Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this is the title of the lesson today, Shepherding God's Flock. Sometimes when I get the topics in the class, I remember once I had when Saul killed the priests of Nob. The Pharisees came and they're always attacking Jesus. I had more negative topics, although they're biblical, but today is such a positive topic because anybody as a Christian, you love the Lord Jesus, you love his church, and you love everything about the church, the family, the fellowship, the teaching, the preaching, the ministry, and all. And I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to teach this lesson this morning that deals with part of God's design for the church, for protecting the church, for caring for the church, for helping the church. And I trust that when I'm done, because I'm going to not only talk about, you know, the general aspect of shepherding God's flock, but touch on the shepherds that God has given us here at Countryside. But before I do that, we'll look at the outline of this book. We're in this third section here, the suffering of the believer. We're at the end of 1 Peter. There's two more lessons left. This is the theme. Dwight Custis covered this last week. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So as we suffer and as we go through difficult times, we trust in the Lord because He always does what's right. And I'm going to touch on that today. And here's a theme that I got that I just from pulling together all the things that I had studied this week. When the church experiences times of suffering and persecution, there is a need for the noblest of leadership from its elders. Elders are to shepherd, rule over, and be godly examples for the flock to follow. And at the same time, the members of the church are to submit to their elders and clothe themselves with humility toward one another. This is God's design, and not only for preserving his churches during difficult times, but that is God's design also for victorious Christian living. If you feel like you're not getting anywhere, if you feel like you're not spiritually maturing, maybe some of the things that you hear, not only from this lesson, but all of the lessons that we're covering, I was sharing this with one of my friends, you need to smack the text. What does it say, S? What does it mean, M? How can I apply that, A? And C, what do I need to change? Smack the text. Apply it in your life. That's just a great way to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. By way of an introduction, I'm going to read this introduction from the commentary of 1 Peter by John MacArthur from his series. Since even believers are prone to wandering, taking in or ingesting what is bad for them, becoming unclean and are highly vulnerable, defenseless on their own, and often naive, the demand for shepherds who are faithful and responsible is compelling. And when the church is under severe persecution, as it was in Peter's day, it is even more vulnerable and in greater need of strong, godly, effective shepherds. The apostle, Peter, writing to elders of various churches in Asia, and to the church elders of all eras, issues several fundamental and crucial commands concerning shepherding. And we're going to take a look at those commands today as we go through this text. Here's the first title, Responsibilities for the Elders of the Church. And notice in parentheses, that's important, not only for all times, but particularly in the context of this book, in times of suffering and persecution. And the first thing that we're going to look at, first heading is what the elders do. And that's in verses 1 through 3, if you'd follow along with me. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. In these verses, it talks about and speaks to elders, Peter being one, and he's admonishing fellow elders. Who are they? Well, they are the Lord's appointed and gifted leaders in the New Testament church, spiritually mature men that the Holy Spirit has given to the church as spiritual leaders. And they are, as we're going to find out what they do, they are to shepherd and rule over and guard and feed and care for the members of the flock of God. And we must remind ourselves that the recipients of Peter's letter here, they're suffering persecution. And we certainly saw that in the last part of chapter 4 that Dwight covered. And notice what it says in verse 19. That's our theme verse again. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's the admonition. You're suffering, you're hurting, entrust yourself to God. And in trusting ourselves to God, we need to trust what God is doing in the church and what God has provided in the church. And he's provided us leadership, elders. And these Christians that were being attacked during Peter's time for righteousness' sake, Peter takes up his pen and he exhorts the elders in Asia Minor to minister to their troubled sheep. And that ministering, first of all, begins with shepherd the flock. That's what he says right out of the gate. One of the primary roles of an elder in the church is feeding or teaching. And every elder of every local New Testament church must be able to teach. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that is one of the necessary qualifications for anyone who desires the office. And the Apostle Peter wrote to an audience, of course he did, that was familiar with an agrarian's culture or the temperament, the attributes of sheep, the role of shepherding, and he talks about shepherd the flock. Peter understood the imagery when he called believers in the church the flock of God, and the elders, what they're to do to shepherd the flock among them. The elders' responsibility is full-time. Why? Just like a shepherd out in the field, because they are ministering to people who, like sheep, are in constant need of care. They're vulnerable. They're defenseless. They're undiscerning and prone to go astray at times. And good shepherds, these elders who are leaders, they are guardians. They are protectors and comforters. And we're going to see that as we move along. I like to quote another commentator. He said, under shepherds or the elders must feed the sheep with God's word and lead them by example. So they feed, they shepherd, that's the word there, with God's word. They must keep the sheep from straying from the fellowship or wandering off into some pasture that is harmful to them. They must protect them from any Judas-type sheep leading them into doctrinal error and spiritual disaster. They must admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. And shepherding the flock of God is an enormous task, but the faithful shepherd underneath the Lord Jesus Christ will do that which is right in shepherding the flock. The second thing that they're to do is to exercise oversight of the flock. We see that in verse 2b. It says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight. That Greek word is episkopeo. It literally means to have scope over or to look upon. And the elders have been placed in the church to rule over, to look over, to rule over the affairs of the church. And it's a position of authority. It's given by God for the church's well-being. And our elders and our church here at Countryside would be the first to tell you that they are not more important. They are not better. They are not higher on the rungs of the ladder of spirituality than anyone else in the church. They're members of the church. If you ever read the scriptures, and especially when it says here, shepherd the flock of God among you. They're in the flock also. They're members of the church. They're believers. And they're just like everyone else. They have their God-given role, and they serve in the flock, exercising their spiritual gifts, just like you and I do. But as overseers, or you might have in your marginal note, bishops, as overseers, bishops, this means that our elders must watch over the sheep, just like a shepherd would in a field. And what did the shepherd do when he looked at the sheep? Well, he would assess their condition, see how they're doing, so that he could care for our needs, and our elders do the same, so they can care for our needs, lead us, protect us, and feed us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you can write that verse down, Acts 20, 28. Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus and admonishing them. And he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You notice it says the Holy Spirit of God has made them overseers or those that are to rule over the flock. And he says what they're to do, shepherd the church of God, which God has purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. Our elders are overseeing the church, literally standing before the flock to lead us in the way of righteousness. And what a blessing of the Lord that he's given us such faithful men here at Countryside for our ongoing spiritual protection and care. So shepherd, oversight, and then they're to prove themselves to be godly examples. That's at the end of verse 3. I kind of skipped ahead there to get that one, but proving to be examples to the flock there at the end of verse 3. Again, the shepherds in New Testament times, they lived among the sheep. And shepherds in the church are to become sufficiently involved in the lives of the flock, that's the believers, that they get to know the members of the church, that they get to assess the members of the church, that they are intimately acquainted with the members of the church. And every elder also, in this case here too, they're to be godly examples for every member to follow. If you have a MacArthur study Bible, look down where it says 5:1, I exhort the elders. You see that note in the down the bottom? I love that quote there. Times of suffering and persecution in the church call for the noblest leadership. And that's really a focus here when it comes to this example, for the shepherds to be example. And I submit to you that one critical way the elders lead is by becoming a noble example of what it means to live a godly, Christ-like life before the flock. By God's grace, they're going to do that. They are to establish a pattern of godliness and a pattern of faith in their Christian living. And biblical leaders of any church must set that example, that Christ, that pursuit in their life, intentional pursuit, should be for Christ-likeness. And in so doing, the sheep are compelled to follow. What's the proper pattern? I put this up here. What's the proper pattern? What kind of spiritual model should an elder be? Well, we know that there's scripture that says that we are to follow our spiritual leaders as they follow Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul made that claim in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, be imitators of me, mimickers. That's what, follow my pattern, imitate me just as I what? I follow Christ. They're following Christ, we follow them as they're following Christ. Paul also wrote the Philippian church, brothers and sisters, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, Philippians 3:17. And then in Philippians 4:9, and for the things that you've learned, they're looking at Paul's life, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. Do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And then also in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their way of life, again, imitate their faith. So we are to mimic or imitate our elders as they mimic or imitate the pattern of the life and the godliness of the life of character and attributes of Jesus Christ. This is a very important aspect of spiritual leadership within the church, and it's one of the best tests of effective biblical leadership, the power of an exemplary life. Elders are to be men of integrity. They walk their talk. And I challenge you, just picture in your mind some of the Countryside elders. I'm going to help you out on that in a little while near the end. And ask yourself some of these questions. Are they living godly lives? Are they following Jesus Christ and serving him out of love? Do they model Christ-likeness? Do they have a zeal in serving the Lord? Do they labor to the point of exhaustion? Are they of such noble character that it would do you well to imitate their spiritual example? Pastor Tom Pennington, Jonathan Anderson, Gary Amack, Vikram Pimplekar, Dwight Bryan, Chaz, all 11 of them, they're all precious gifts to our church. And not only for how they teach or how they preach or how they counsel, but they model godly attributes and attitudes, and they demonstrate the love of Christ towards us. And they not only minister Christ to us, but their lives reflect Christ, and thank God they are noble examples for us to follow. So we have heard so far what they do, but next, how and why our elders to serve, and Peter deals with that. He puts some of them in a negative kind of context, but if you're an elder in the room here, Chaz Morse, elders, this is how not to do your eldering, how not to do it. These are the perils of shepherding that are to be avoided. And the first one is, don't do it under compulsion, but do it voluntarily. Peter says that here in verse 2c. Peter's warning the elders against laziness. Instead, they should be eager and willing servants who minister voluntarily. The true shepherd's heart is to be motivated and passionate to serve Christ's flock rather than be forced to be faithful. He sees his role as shepherd to be a great privilege, not a bothersome duty. The elder doesn't need to be told what to do, but because his heart belongs to Christ, he loves Christ and he loves the people of Christ, and he's going to roll up his sleeves and pour his life into the sheep. But not only that, they're to do it according to the will of God. They're to do all that they do according to the will of God because they've been appointed by God. They are a gift by the Holy Spirit to this particular church. The men that we have are given specifically, uniquely for us. And they are gifted by God to perform their role as shepherds and overseers within the church. And they understand full well that what they're doing is according to the will of God. And I said earlier, elders are part of God's wise plan for the church as revealed in the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. Elders are part of God's wise plan for the church as revealed in the Word of God. We have it right here before us. Peter's talking to elders, admonishing them what to do, and here's what you're to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3, how they're to be qualified. Hebrews chapter 13, how they're to serve. An example, a wonderful example, if you want to read it this afternoon, Acts chapter 20, about verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Again, Paul admonishing the church, the elders at the church at Ephesus. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 13 because I want to see something, because not only elders are doing what they do, and they know that they're appointed, they know they're doing it according to the will of God, because one day they know that they will give an account to the Lord for their ministry in the church. And I go back here to Hebrews 13 because it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's the overseeing part they do, as those who will give an account. They're going to give an account to the Lord for their ministry. And you know how you and I as members of the church, make that experience that they're going to have and give an account a whole lot better? Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you if we obey, if we do what we're going to do, and I'm going to cover that in a little while. What's our responsibility as members of the church in dealing and following and obeying the elders of the church? Okay, moving along. They're also not to do it for sordid gain, but with eagerness. What this means is that the elders are to avoid the temptation to be motivated by money or by materialistic things. They're to be selfless servants who've committed to sacrifice and not be preoccupied by what they can get out of it. It's what they can give. They're pouring their lives into the church, into the members of the church, but sordid gain has the idea of going beyond seeking wealth. It speaks to its shameful acquisition of it. Elders should never use their position like the false prophets, like the Joel Osteens or the Benny Hinns or the Ken Copelands, who steal money from the sheep for themselves. True shepherds don't care about the wealth of this world, and they don't need money or things to motivate them to honor the Lord Jesus by serving his flock to the glory of God. Yes, they're to be compensated. The ones that rule well and the ones that are on staff, the ones that are working and laboring hard, yes, we're to take care of them. But none of them, all of them, should avoid avarice and greed and getting things for themselves. And then one of the other things they're not to do is not lording it over the people allotted to their charge. That's at the beginning of verse 3, elders should never sinfully dominate those in the church. They must avoid being autocratic, oppressive, dictators who imitate the flock. Their mantra should not be my way or the highway. That's not them. It's Christ's way. It's what the Lord would have us to do. Instead, they should understand that Jesus is Lord and head of his church, and they humbly submit to him by being kind and approachable and loving and tender and genuinely caring towards the members of the church, seeking their well-being. And then one of the last hows and whys here is anticipating Jesus' reward of eternal glory for their faithful service. This is in verse 4. Those elders who have shepherded well, ruled well, and been noble examples which the church has followed, when our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, appears at his second coming, at that time those faithful elders will receive an unfading crown of glory. Literally, a crown which is eternal glory. So we've kind of briefly covered what the key roles of the elders are, but what about us, the members of the church? What are our responsibilities? And that's where I want to head next in this second title, The Responsibilities of the Church Members. And notice again in the brackets, in times of suffering and persecution. Yes, all the time, but particularly in times of suffering. It's interesting that Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, penned these things. This is what we're to do to preserve the church, to live victorious Christian lives during times that are difficult. We see this in verses 5 to 7. Follow along as I read those verses 5 through 7. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The first thing I like to say is the admonition that comes to us is we ought to be subject to our elders. Here's a quote from MacArthur. The church members, especially the young people, are to give honor, deference, and respect to spiritual leaders. Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. Lack of submission to the elders not only makes the ministry difficult, but it forfeits God's grace. He's going to get into there. God is opposed to those that are proud. Being subject, what does that mean? Every member of the church is to be subject. Well, that is just to submit. That is to obey those elders that God has placed over us, lovingly and intentionally placed over us. And Peter's using a military term there. That word to subject means to line up under. When I was in the military, in the Army, drill sergeant, you lined up under. Yes, drill sergeant. Yes, sergeant. Whatever it was that he told you to do. If he was going to ask you to jump, you asked him how high on the way up. I mean, you just did what they did. You lined up under. And that's the idea. Everyone in the church is supposed to put aside their agenda, their self-promoting pride, and willingly, respectfully line up under the elders. Each member places themselves under our spiritual elders as they manage and plan and make the strategic decisions in the church, exercising church discipline, bringing in members, seeing who is maybe called to the ministry to teach younger men to be able to be in the ministry. Anything they do, whatever they do, when they exercise their loving rule over us, we're to line up under that. But along with verse 5a there, where it talks about being subject ourselves to the elders, I'm going to go back to Hebrews 13. Did you notice the beginning of that verse? Obey your leaders and submit to them. There it is again. There's the admonition. Obey them. Submit to them. Christians are to obey the Lord Jesus, right? Wives are to obey their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Employees are to obey their bosses. And church members are to obey their elders. Not because one is better than the other or more important or higher on a totem pole or whatever than the other. That's just the structures of authority that God gives us. And it all works well when we do the right thing. When I was in the military, if you got out of step, you were clocked on the top of your head, maybe with a clipboard on your helmet. If you weren't sick, you know, what is it? Six to the front and whatever to the rear. Or what is it, Chaz, when you're marching anymore? I can't remember, but moving your and all that. And if you got out of step, it was not a good thing, because what they were doing is training us to be able to be a unit. And the Lord, I mean, we're escalating this higher. The Lord knows how he wants his church to operate and how to function. And one of the ways is when the people submit. We, as members, submit. But what else we're to do? We're to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. Clothe literally means to tie something on oneself, to tie something. And if you were ever to come over to the Jeffries house, as a matter of fact, if you had to come over this morning, you would have seen my wife of 47 years this Tuesday, yay, the Lord is good. You would see my wife, Deborah, clothe herself with an apron. She does it almost every day. She puts it on her. This is figurative language admonishing us that when we get up every morning, we are to cover ourselves with an attitude of humility, because the fighting in the flesh, the opposite of that, is pride. We want to be lifted up in pride. We want the attention. We want to be first. We want to have our agenda to be known. But we're to have an attitude of humility, especially when it comes in the church, when we're to be submitting to our elders. Humility means lowliness of mind. It means self-abasement. It describes the person who has the attitude that they will gladly become a slave to everybody. The person is not so lifted up thinking that they're so important that they're just too good to serve. Someone that I put a note in my Bible, someone described humility this way: a deep sense of one's moral littleness. And it's the opposite of the ever so popular self-esteem. Humility is vital in the church to function well, everyone exercising their serving and speaking gifts. It's so important. Because why? What does the scripture say? God is opposed to the proud, verse 5c. God is opposed. That's a military term too. Peter likes military terms. That has the idea of God taking up his arms against a person. And who is that? The proud. God is lobbing his artillery at the proud. And I don't know anybody in this room that would want to be on the receiving end of God's artillery. God's opposed to the proud, but just the opposite. He gives grace to the humble. God blesses those who know their rightful position, living humbly before God, and clothing themselves with humility with one another. It says, did you notice that there? Toward one another. That's inside the church, member to member. We're to be humble, that have that attitude of humility. In the church, we don't play King of the Hill. When I was a kid, we played King of the Hill. Dirt pile, whoever could stay on top, you're the winner. People coming up the hill, push them down. It's all about me. I want to be up top. We don't do that in the church. We don't step on others. We do just the opposite. It's needed. That just the opposite's needed when the church is experiencing persecution. Submit to our elders. Clothe ourselves daily with humility, humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, recognizing God's plan. That's the next point here. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. That's under God's providence, under God's sovereignty. We submit to what God is doing. Not only we do that, not only to avoid God's divine opposition, but also so that we receive God's grace. And then lastly here, he says, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's in verse 7. That casting means to throw something or someone, to throw something on something else or someone else. Like throwing any people who deal with animals, throwing a blanket like on a horse. Remind yourself that Peter is writing to persecuted believers. They're going through trials and difficult times, just like many of us in this room. And when our pathway gets troubling, we're to daily throw our anxiety, everything that brings us care, upon the Lord. These cares, could be doubts, discouragements, questionings, discontent, pain, despair. All of those feelings and thoughts and things that we experience when things aren't going the way that we thought they should. When things are weighing heavily upon us and we suffer or experience severe trials, we cast them upon the Lord in prayer. We cast them upon the Lord in our attitude about how we are reacting to the things that God is providentially putting in our lives. Why? Cast your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what he's brought to you. Does he ever make a mistake? Never. Does he ever fail? Never. Never does, never will. We cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he, faithfully rescues us. Let me ask you, do you really trust the Lord Jesus for knowing exactly what he's doing? Every minute detail of your life is orchestrated by him, comes your way. I've heard somebody say that it passes through the filter of his love, and it has his stamp of approval on it for you, and we can trust him. And there's a couple of verses that I go to in the times when things are difficult. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide you a way out so you may endure it. And then I love Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can with confidence say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do unto me? One commentator said this, as believers endure humbly and submissively, they find their strength in the midst of trials. How? By means of a confident trust in God's perfect purposes. Well, you might think, oh boy, this is early application already. But I've got something in store for you after, a special treat afterwards. First, I urge everybody in this room, I don't know everybody's heart, if you're an unbeliever, to repent of your sin, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. If you do all those things that I said, if you submit yourself to the elders, if you put on the cloak of humility, if you cast your burdens upon the Lord, doing those things won't save you. They won't make God pleased with you. You must first call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I admonish you, I beg you to do that if you haven't. Trust Christ. He's the one who died, was buried, and rose again so that your sins could be completely forgiven. And then some of these things will begin to make sense. I get it now. I do these things not to gain or earn my salvation. I do this out of love for Christ who has already saved me. Secondly, elders are to shepherd the flock out of love for Jesus and for God's people. I say this when it comes to ministering to people. I love to minister to people, but I love the people I minister to more. Loving them and compelled to serve them out of love. Elders are to rule over the flock with eagerness to please the Lord, and elders are to become noble Christ-like examples for the church members to follow. Number three, church members, we've heard this, submit to the elders, clothe yourselves with humility towards each other, and humble yourselves under God's sovereign hand. And then number four, believers are to cast their anxiety upon the Lord. This is just the summary of our responsibilities. Realizing that as you endure humbly and submissively, you will find your strength during trials by means of confident trust in God's perfect purpose for your lives. Now, we have 11 elders. I got it off the website. We have 11 elders, and we as church members need to get to know them. They're knowing us. I talk to them. They know your names. They pray for you. They follow up on you. They're calling you. They're visiting. They're getting intimately acquainted with the flock. But we as the flock, we need to get to know our shepherds. We need to know our elders by name and to pray for our elders by name. And when it comes to praying, I thought I'd give you some helps there. When you're praying, in your time of prayer, here's how you can pray for the elders, for boldness as they share the gospel. It's on your sheets there. It's in the first under point number five, for boldness to share the gospel and for courage to preach the gospel even when they are threatened, for fruit in their ministries so that they'll be effective in all that they do, for protection from corrupt enemies and Satan's attack, for strength to persevere under the weight of ministry, for wisdom, discernment, and in grace for every aspect of their roles as elders, and then for purity of body, mind, and heart. Those are certainly some things we can pray for. Now, to help us carry this out, that's the application. To help us carry out number five, getting to know our elders by name and praying for our elders by name, I want to share some information with you about the spiritual leaders that God has blessed us with here at Countryside. We need to get to know them, esteem, submit and pray for them. And there they are. Up in the top left, do I have a, yeah, there it is. Gary Amack, Jonathan Anderson. We know Brian Chandler and Dwight Custis. Rich Dewey, Chaz Morse, Tom Pennington, Vikram Pimplekar, Milt Powell, Justin Turner, and Terry Tyler. I hope I got them all, Chaz. That's what was on the site. Godly men that the Lord's given to us here at the church. Now, these are just our elders. We have pastors. We have deacons. We have ministry leads. But I'm focusing here on the elders because that's what Peter's been focusing on. And I challenge you, if you have never talked to one of them, go up to them and introduce yourself to them. Say, hi, I'm Dave Jeffries. I just want you to know that I certainly appreciate you being here as a gift from the Lord. How can I pray for you? Ask them that. How can I pray for you? And then don't go away and say, what did he say? Write it down or something. Go home, put it on your prayer list and pray for them. And then the next time you see them, ask them, hey, you told me ABC, how's ABC doing? Get to know them. They're the ones that God has put over us. What a group of godly men. What a precious gift. This is not typical for every church in the United States of America. God is doing something wonderful here. Not only for them, but for you and all those that God has intentionally brought here. Do you realize that every person in the church has been brought here, 1 Corinthians 12, and placed in the church, countryside, not by accident. The members of this church are the ones that God wants here. And these are the faithful men that God has given us. But I'll come back to that. What about getting to know our elders who serve in our own Crosswords class? I'd like to spend a little time there looking at our three men. Brian Chandler. They have a profile. They wrote this. I'm just reading it. I reached out to them to get an update, but Brian said of himself, I was born in Houston, Texas. It's 1955. I was born again by faith in Jesus Christ in San Angelo in 1980. I went to high school and college in California where I met and married the beautiful Linda White. We settled in the Dallas-Fort Worth area in 1984. We have attended CBC since 1994. I became an elder in 2003. I would put this up there, but it's one of those slides. I mean, I'll put it up there if you want to help read along with it. But it's kind of a busy slide. Linda and I have four children who profess faith in Jesus Christ. I have 12 grandchildren who are growing in their faith. Here's my ministry responsibilities. This is Brian. I teach the Crosswords Sunday School class. I'm on the elder board. I'm on the missions leadership team, and I have a burden for the lost, and I teach the evangelism class. And if you haven't taken that class, it's wonderful. It's a great class that Brian and other men teach. But I'm going to give you their prayer requests. Their prayer requests will reveal their heart. It will reveal what motivates them. It will reveal what they focus on. It will reveal what they're passionate about. Here's Brian's prayer requests. That I would maintain integrity and purity in my personal life. That I would grow in my knowledge and faith in my Lord Jesus Christ. That I would teach well and live what is taught. Did we hear that this morning? The elder to be a man of integrity, to live what he teaches or to walk what he talks. And also for salvation for members of our extended family and those that I am blessed to share the gospel with. So that's Brian Chandler. Dwight Custis is next. Dwight, a little bit about me. My wife Nancy and I began attending Countryside Bible in 1994. Nancy from Montclair, New Jersey, and I from Portland, Oregon, met at Wheaton College, and we have been married for 54 years the June of this year, just last month. We raised our two daughters in California, and in 1994 were transferred to Texas by my employer, Lockheed Martin. In 2007, I retired from Lockheed as Vice President of Information Technology. Both Nancy and I were raised in Christian homes, and my father was a faithful pastor for almost 70 years, so I heard the gospel from an early age. What are Dwight's ministry responsibilities? Nancy and I love God's church at Countryside Bible and serve him in the following ways. Notice how he put that in there. We love the church, therefore we do these things. Can you say that of yourselves? Is that the motivation? You love Christ and you love his church, and that's why you want to roll up your sleeves and serve here. What do they do? I'm on the elder board. I teach the Crosswords Sunday School class. I have elder oversight of church finances. I've been to the elder meetings. I've seen the spreadsheets. They do a great, Dwight leading that, and it's a big responsibility in a church the size that we're at. But God has blessed with us with finances and men and women to help out to manage all of that. And Dwight is the overseer of that, the ruler, the overseer of that oversight. Elder oversight of the Heritage Fellowship Ministry for senior adults, 60 plus. I'm a partners leader, and I do financial counseling in partnership with Howard Crump and others. And here's Dwight's prayer requests. For spiritual disciplines like my studying, reading, praying, serving, witnessing. Pray for my wife, Nancy, for her health, strength, and relief from pain. She is the primary organizer for the Heritage Fellowship events. Ministry to my family. Both our daughters, Courtney and Laura, and their husbands, Rick and David, are walking with the Lord. Pray for all my grandsons that they would be saved, Connor, Shane, Kobe, and Mason, or grow in their faith, the ones that are believers, Cameron and Cooper, and for them to serve the Lord Jesus. For my teaching ministry, for diligent studying and dependence upon the Holy Spirit, financial counseling, for wisdom for our financial counseling teams as we counsel families and individuals in the church. For the partners ministry, for wisdom and guidance for me and for those that I take through the program. And for my elder responsibilities, for faithful service and wisdom in all areas. And that was Dwight. So we have, there's no quiz afterwards, but this is Brian Chandler and Dwight Custis. And then thirdly, Chaz Morse. And I love being able to do this and teach in the class because it'd be difficult for the elders to do this. It's to go through these profiles. And because it may seem like it's self-promoting, but to me it isn't. This is what God is doing. This is what God has given us here at the church. Chaz Morse. So a little bit about Chaz. Patty and I met in San Diego while attending Christian Heritage College. It is now called San Diego Christian College, located in San Diego, California. We were married after graduation and moved to Dallas, Texas, where I studied at Dallas Theological Seminary. The Lord then led us into the Air Force, where we served as missionaries in the military for the next 26 years. After retiring in 2009, I was asked to join the Institute for Creation Research, where I am currently serving as their Director of Donor Relations. And in 2015, I was ordained as an elder here at Countryside Bible Church. And Chaz, it says you finished up your studies at the Master Seminary. Is that done? Or you're finishing up them? Okay, great prayer for Chaz to help, the Lord would help him, give him grace and strength to finish up his studies at the Master's Seminary. And he's taking the pastoral ministry program there. Patty and I just celebrated our 42nd wedding anniversary with Patty going home to be with the Lord. We have two adult married children who are serving the Lord. Heidi Hamilton is married to Daniel, and they attend CBC Countryside. And Lieutenant Colonel John Morse is married to Emily, and they are currently stationed in Hawaii, serving in the Air Force, and we are blessed with 8 grandchildren. My ministry responsibilities for Chaz, I serve as an elder here at Countryside Bible Church, teaching the word for the Crosswords Sunday School class, and discipling men. And these are Chaz's prayer requests. That I would love the Lord first above all else in my life, Deuteronomy 6:5. For grace and strength for my new life without my precious wife, Patty. Clarity and precision in the teaching ministry as I'm entrusted as an elder. Shepherding and discerning and serving as an elder here for the dear flock at Countryside. And safety for my military son and his family and for my family and grandchildren who live here locally. So that's our 3, Chaz, Dwight, and Brian Chandler. And here's all the elders in the church. Again, did you hear what was important to them? Did you hear what was on their heart? That's such a blessing to hear that, to see what really motivates them, what their focus is and what their desire is. It's not for them. It's for the Lord, and it's for us, his people. Again, get to know them. Not only our 3, but the 11 in the church. Pray for them. Follow them as they follow Christ. Submit to them as we are to submit as in the Lord. And we're so blessed to have not only the 3 men serving in the Crosswords Sunday School class, and the other capacities that they have in the church. But we also have the other eight that are up on the screen. Never take it for granted that God has given us, his church, a plurality of elders, faithful men who love us and lead us. And we give our Lord God great praise for his tender care for us, the flock. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we would be careful just to take a moment and just to stop and take an inventory of what it is that you are doing. Lord Jesus, you said that you're building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that you are doing all things, and as you do them, as you are the head of your church, and you're bringing those people here as gifts and having the people and then gifting them and them utilizing their gifts, not only church members amongst whom the elders are, but they are men who are gifted, qualified, biblically qualified to take this position, to be in this office, to lead us. And we thank you. Father in heaven, we thank you for their care. We thank you for their tender care, not only to do those things, their love for us, not only to do the things which are easy, but to do the things that are difficult also when it comes to the counseling, when it comes to the discipline in the church. They are not afraid to follow your word and to obey you. So we want to follow them as they follow you, and we pray for them that you protect them and that you would keep them and make them and keep them faithful. And Lord, not only for them, but for us as members in the church, that we would be faithful to you in obeying your word, by obeying our elders, by submitting to them, by caring for them, by getting to know them, by esteeming them, by respecting them, by deferring to them, and by lifting them up in prayer. Lord, may your will be done. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for this precious portion of Scripture, 1 Peter, dealing with times of suffering and trial, and yet what you give to the church to preserve us, to help us to be victorious, to be protected, those precious gifts of these faithful men. We thank you for that, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.